separated for this water will be out of Luke 8:4-8. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. We're always so thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're so thankful and appreciative of our teachers, you know, kind of going into that new quarter. So thankful for all of those that are helping us in that area with the next generation and trying to give them as much of God's Word as we possibly can get into them so that they can grow up and be fruitful and productive Christians one day. That's certainly our hope and our desire. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning. You know, Jesus was unique in so many ways, and certainly he was the master teacher. And one of the ways that he taught so many times was in parables. And that's what I'd like to look at, is one of those parables that he used on occasion. You know, many times when we hear parable, we hear that adage of what a parable is, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus was so very talented in that aspect. He could pack so much of a powerful message in just a few words and make it so relatable to the people that he was discussing. And I think it's something that we cannot overlook, and something that I think that we can't even avoid in our evangelism. I found many times that the most successful way to get across to somebody is in a situation. And all of a sudden, when you put that person in that story, in that situation, they'll give you the right answer. But yet, when they start to reflect on themselves, perhaps they're not falling into that right situation. But you can bring it to their attention sometimes through a story. You know, would you build an ark out of gopher wood? Well, yes, I would. Well, why would we play with any other of God's instructions? Why would we decide that we would change something here or change something there as we look at stories and situations that come across in our lives? So an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I think when we look at Luke chapter 8, we have the parable of the sower. Certainly we have this picture, the story of the sower and the story really of the soils. And really what I would like you to picture is, as we go through these soils, I'd like you to picture a heart. Because I think that's really what Jesus is trying to dig down and get us to picture in many ways. If he gives us a story, we can understand. But really, as we dig into it, we start to understand that the soil is people. Not only people, but the environment in which they receive the truth or reject the truth. So really what we have is a picture of heart. And you know, you have a heart. You know, you have a mind. And the question is what type of heart do we have? What types of hearts are around us? And can we make sure that we get the seed out to those that are around us? The first thing that I look at when we start looking through and we start seeing the parable of the sower there in chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, and we see the parable really unfold, the first thing that I think about is the sower or the farmer. You know, we think about the sower and the farmer, and we think about what is the purpose of the sower? What is the purpose of the farmer? And I think that even today we can understand that there are probably two primary purposes of the farmer or the sower. One goal, I think we could say, would be that of food. To actually have a harvest, to have a product here at the end. And then I think also when you think of the farmer and the sower, not only do you think of food, but I think you can also think of finances. Is that many times when people farm, yes, they're farming so that they can have food that they can consume, but many people actually farm for profit. They'll farm for finances. What's the purpose of the farmer? Well, it depends on the situation, but certainly we can see the goal of the farmer when we start to consider it, the product, and also a product that could actually help with finances and profit. So I certainly think of that aspect. But then we go a little bit deeper, and we start thinking about a farmer. Maybe, you know, we know farmers, or we know people that have gardens. Certainly, they have that purpose of having a crop, but also possibly having a profit there. But you start to think about the investment, which is what I think about, because I think that there is a parallel to evangelism. And not only do you think about the purpose of the crop, the purpose of perhaps a profit, but you have to think of the investment. What is the farmer investing into the situation? And I think that we would understand that a farmer has a financial investment. And the evangelism of the church is no different. It's for the word to go out, things have to be funded. Travel has to be funded. Food has to be funded, perhaps, for those individuals that are preaching and teaching the gospel. There are so many things that certainly connect to the preaching of the gospel. There's an investment. If we want to get the seed out, you know, we need to have a farmer. And I think we need to understand that each individual Christian falls into that camp. But as we think about other nations and even our community, there is a financial investment that goes into spreading the word, just like a farmer has a financial investment of trying to get the seed out initially. There's a financial investment. And then you think about the time investment. The seed doesn't sow itself, does it? It certainly does not. Perhaps we wish the seed would sow itself, but really we start to see that even though we understand the picture of the farmer and we start to tie it to perhaps evangelism and going out into the world, so many of these ideas, and that's why the story is so powerful, we can see so many of these connections. If there is a goal, you know, there's a goal to sowing the seed of the kingdom. There is a goal. There's a goal of that crop, that future crop, and a crop that perhaps grows and actually even produces more. You have that one main plant, but from that one plant, it's fruitful and produces many things. We think of the purpose of the farmer. We think of the investment of the farmer. And then we start to reflect on ourselves. Are we the farmer that God would want us to be? Are we a farmer that has the right goal in mind? The goal of a harvest. A profitable harvest. You know, when I think of a harvest, I don't think necessarily of one or two. Do you? And we understand that we've got a lot of sowing to do. But I think when we think of a harvest, we kind of picture plenty. And in order to do that, I think we realize how much seed actually has to be planted. And with that in our minds, I want you to think about the farmer and how much he has invested in time, and how much financial, perhaps, investment he had put into this. I want you to think about yourself as the farmer. How much of you, financially, have you invested in the spreading of the seed of the kingdom? That is something that has to be thought about and discussed and considered. How much time have you devoted to spreading the seed of the kingdom? And maybe we could even make it and take it down to just the smallest increment we possibly could. How many seeds did you plant this week? It's something to consider. Because when we start to get the picture of the farmer has a goal in mind. Not only do we see a goal in mind, but we see that his actions are matching the goal. We see an investment. He had to apparently go out and get this seed. He had to buy the seed. And we also see the investment of the farmer's time going out into the field and sowing. And certainly this is the job of the preacher, but I think there's the idea that an individual Christian is the farmer, an individual Christian is the sower. And certainly, in many respects, we realize how many people we can affect in our lives. What if we all planted 3 seeds this week? Perhaps we could plant more. Perhaps we could plant even more than that. How many seeds have you planted? Have you deliberately thought about some of those seeds? You know, some of these seeds can be very deliberate that you throw out. Some of these seeds just almost happen just by living your life. Well, what do you mean by that? There are some seeds, I will not argue, that as you go throughout your life, you live through your Christian life, people see your example, and I think many times that's planting a seed. Is when people see your Christian conduct, they see the way you're conducting your life, that's planting seeds. But you know what? Sometimes there's a little bit more of a deliberate planting of a seed. Sometimes there needs to be a conversation. Sometimes there needs to be a question. Are we planting the seeds? Certainly we are planting seeds as we go throughout our life, but are we being intentional about the seeds in which we are planting? You know, I think about the farmer's purpose. I think about the farmer's investment, but then I think about what power God has given us in the seed which He has given. You know, there's a rule in relation to seeds. It's really everything produces after its kind. We think back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb that yield seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." You know, when we plant corn, what do we expect? We expect corn. It's the principle and the idea of the seed. Well, what seed has God given us? Well, really, I think when we understand the parable, we're looking at the seed of God's Word. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, the parallel of Luke chapter 8, it says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," the seed is the word of the kingdom. God has given us a powerful seed. And if we can plant this seed in the individual heart, if we can get this seed into people's minds, if we can get it to find a place in their heart and it can germinate, it can grow into a harvest, be productive, and even come to maturity, that it will actually even bring off seed of its kind. God's Word is distinct like nothing else. You cannot plant the Bible, you cannot plant the seed of God and get anything else but just a Christian, just the Lord's church. There's no other option. And we see that there's a lot of other things out there, because people have tried to manipulate the seed which God has given. But there's a power in the seed. You think of the seed, it's so small. At first glance, maybe you look at a seed and think it's insignificant, but we know the potential of the seed, do we not? We know that seed can grow into a tree. We know that seed can grow into a crop that will actually even produce more crops. What power there is in a seed, and what power there is in the Word of God. Do we try to take that seed and plant it in the hearts and minds of the people that are around us? There's so much to consider. You consider the farmer, his purpose. You think of the farmer and his investment. We think of the seed and its potential and the power which God has given us. How do we handle the seed which God has given us? Are we liberal with it? Are we trying to stingy with it? Are we trying to take that seed and spread it all throughout the world, all throughout our community, all through our family, all? Are we trying to keep the seed in our pocket? The one thing that I know is that a seed doesn't do too good in our pocket. A seed has to come in contact with some soil. Are we trying to get the seed out to touch people's hearts? Now, as you go out to plant, I want you to understand there are different soils. God doesn't say you're going to go out and plant, and you know, every seed you lay out there is just going to go 100% your way. You know, I got a lot of people in my mind. I got a lot of hearts that are around me each and every day, and I look at them, and I'm just tossing out seeds, and you know what? Sometimes I hit a hard one. On occasion, I hit some hard ones. On occasions, I hit some ones that they do well for a while, and then, you know, they fall away. Get blown away. They get uprooted. There's some seeds that I plant and I try to get out there into the hearts and minds of men and women. And sometimes they get crowded out by the world. And sometimes that seed will hit that good and honest heart. Let's look at these soils. Let's look at these hearts and understand that these hearts are all around us. And understand that we need to make sure that the seed is going out at all times, despite the soil that's around us. Let's look at the first one, as we look at verses 11 and 12, where he starts to explain the parable. It says, "The parable is this, the seed is the Word of God." Simple and clear, the Word of God. What does the Word of God have to do? It's got to get out and get into contact with soils. It's got to get out and get contact with hearts. In verse 12, it says, "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved." The first soil that you might run across is a hard soil, or a hard heart. You know, when I think of this picture, I think of this picture that somebody throws out a seed, and the ground is so hard, it almost pops off. You know, the seed doesn't have a chance to get into the soil. The seed doesn't have a chance to even get in just a little bit. It almost hits the heart and just bounces off. The hard soil. You know what? There's some hard hearts out there. There's no doubt about that. Doesn't mean that we don't try to hit them with seeds. You know what? After a while, if you hit it with enough seeds, you might break through. In fact, other things might happen to that soil that might change it through the course of life. You ever heard of a tiller? You know, sometimes a tiller will go through a soil, right? It'll change the soil a little bit. Soils can change, hearts can change over the course of life, and as we try to spread the word of the gospel, as we try to get the seed out, every once in a while, you're going to hit a hard soil, you're going to hit a hard heart. But you can't be discouraged. You might be able to come back to that soil in a year or so, and that soil might be changed. But you know what happens is sometimes we hit a hard soil and we get so discouraged, we say, you know what, I'll never go back. I'll never plant seed in that place. Well, a lot can change. What was John the Baptist doing before Jesus? He was preparing the way. What was he trying to do? He was trying to prepare the heart and the minds of the people for Jesus. Some people responded immediately to John the Baptist. And then there's other people, as time went on, they would reference John the Baptist. Why? He was preparing the way. He was preparing the soil. He was preparing. You understand that you might be preparing some soil just by throwing some seed at it? Somebody might say something like this. I've heard this before. Isn't it a shame when perhaps people haven't heard the gospel message over and over? When they haven't heard that truth over and over? You know what? When it comes to teaching, I think that teaching many times is just a matter of repetition. You know, some people might not be the best at math, but you know what? If you put me in a room with them, and you give me enough repetitions with them, enough times to teach to them, you know what? I think eventually they'll get it. I think a lot of times our lack of learning is in relation more to gaps. If we try to build on a knowledge that has gaps, and not building on a knowledge with gaps is hard, particularly in math. Repetition. When you think about the heart in your life, if you're walking through a field of hearts, how many times have those hearts that you walk by each and every day, how many times have they been hit with the seed of God? Has it been one? Has it been twice? Something to think about. You know what, when that seed hits that hard soil and that hard heart, it bounces off. You know the first thing that Satan wants to do, the first thing that we see happen in the story is we see the birds come and sweep it away. We see that the devil comes and sweeps it away. You know why? Because the devil does not want the seed anywhere near the hard heart. He doesn't want the seed there. He doesn't want it close. He doesn't want him to have a chance. He wants him to be lost. He doesn't want the seed there. He's going to get it away as quickly as he can. As soon as it bounces off, he's coming. The birds are coming and trying to get that seed away from that heart. You know what we should do? We should lay another seed right by that heart. Now, we can't spend all our time in the hard soil. We understand that. But we understand that soil can change over the course of time. You know that Satan really does understand the power of the Word of God. He doesn't want you and me talking about it. He doesn't want us to talk to our family about it. He doesn't want us to talk to our friends about it. He doesn't want us to talk to our co-workers about it. Why? Because it's so powerful. Isn't that the picture that God gives us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12? It says that for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of man. The word of God is powerful and Satan knows it. If he could get somebody's heart to only hear the word of God once, he'd be satisfied. He wants to limit the time the Word of God is said to your family, to your neighbors, to your loved ones, to those that are around you. He knows how powerful it is. God has given us His Holy Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We understand how powerful the seed is. Why don't we try to get it out there? Are we getting it out there as we should? You know how powerful it is? You think of Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus is in that situation where he's in the wilderness, where he's in a state of being fasted. And what does he respond every time the devil comes at him? He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Why does he respond that way? He knows the power of God. He knows that the power of God can keep us true, can keep us right, can keep us on the right path, can keep us on the straight and narrow. Are we getting the word of God out to those that are around us? Because the devil, he doesn't want the word of God around any heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded." The God of this age, it's lowercase. I believe it's in reference to the devil. You know, God of the world, you know, worldly things. You think of it in that respect. But it says, "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded." He doesn't want him to see the seed. He doesn't want him to come in contact with the Word of God. And do we let Satan get his way sometimes? Are you afraid to go back to the hard soil? Are there certain fields you say you won't sow your seed anymore? We understand that there is a time where we have tried to work with an individual where sometimes the best thing is to step away. We do understand. There is a time. But do we step away so long that the seed never touches that heart again? He knows how powerful the Word is. How are people's faith going to grow if it never comes in contact with the Word? In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but there's no Word of God out there. There's no seed in that soil. It's like a wasteland. You know, I want to beat the devil as best I can, and certainly to be a servant of the Lord, we see that the sower is sowing that seed. Let's not keep the seed away from the hard soil. Satan does not want the Word of God close to your family. Satan does not want the Word of God close to your children. Satan does not want the Word of God close to your grandchildren. Satan doesn't want you to come to church. He does not want you to come in contact with the powerful seed. Let's go to our next part. Verse 13. Verse 13, it says, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the Word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation they fall away." You know, we have the hard heart. I think this is the unrooted heart. The seed falls into the soil, and actually we see some receding happen. The seed actually, it seems like it gets in, but there is not room, or this is a seed that starts to grow, and we don't see a root system. You know, you can have an unrooted heart. What are you talking about? Yeah, I'm talking about, really, a lack of knowledge, which we see as a problem all throughout the Scriptures, a lack of knowledge of His Word. Here we have a seed that goes into a heart, and it starts to grow, but we don't have a root system, and guess what? As soon as a windstorm, or a rainstorm, or any type of adversity comes, what happens to that plant? That plant gets ripped out. You know what? We have many brothers and sisters in Christ that sometimes fall into this predicament. They become Christians, they receive the Word with joy, they start to develop their root system, but they don't develop their root system quite enough because when the storm comes, they get swept away. How's your root system in your heart? Is your heart connected to the truth? Is it rooted in the truth? Is it ready for the storms and the tribulations of life? They receive the Word with joy, but their roots, basically the lack of moisture, they don't have really a root system, they're on the rock. When the trials come, they fall away. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting. It says, let's no longer be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know a seed that doesn't have a strong root system? You know what happens when adversity comes? You know what happens when the windstorm comes? You understand when trials and adversity comes? What happens to that plant? It gets ripped out. How's your children's root system? How's your grandchildren's root system? How is your root system? There is no doubt in this life we will go through adversities, we'll go through trials, we'll go through tribulations. If we desire to live godly, we'll suffer persecution. We'll go through those things. How's your root system? Are you rooted in truth? Some hearts don't get rooted and grounded in the truth. And when their roots are tested, unfortunately, they fly away. Here at Sandyville, are we concerned about the roots of each other? Are we making sure that we are grounded in the truth so that whatever adversity comes, whatever trial, whatever adversity, whatever persecution, whatever comes, we can stand in the trial and in the storm? You know, I think about that. I think about that in relation to COVID. Certainly, we hope that a lot of that is hopefully behind us. We understand there's new variants and things, but you think about COVID. Was COVID not a storm? Let's be honest with one another. Was COVID not a storm? Was it not a trial? Was it not an adversity of some type? How is your root system? Because I'm concerned about some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. How is our root system? Because when we go through these trials in life, we need to watch out for each other and say, who has run away? Who has been challenged? Whose root system has been challenged? And we need to go try again and try to replant them and say, let's do the best we can. You know, the interesting thing about Jesus Christ, he didn't try to hide anything from us. He did not say the Christian life was going to be easy in terms of trials, tribulations, adversities. He did not hide any of that from us. He did not. He doesn't have something in the fine print that says, oh, you should have known that. No, he's very upfront with us. He tells us trials are coming. He tells us persecution is coming. And if we know it's coming, then why aren't we working on our root system so that our heart can be rooted in the time of storm? I don't know what you're going to face at what time. But you think of this little plant. This little plant might be able to sustain in a rainstorm, but what about when the hurricane comes? Are you working on your root system? The unrooted heart is one without a root system. Are you working on the root system of your kids and your grandkids? That's something that I think about. You know what? I don't know what's ahead. Sometimes I wish I did. Sometimes I wish I didn't. You know, I don't. I don't know what's ahead. I think about my kids. What kind of storms are they going to face? Are they going to face some rainstorms? Are they going to face some hurricanes? What are they going to face? I got to get their root system ready. We got to get each other's root system ready. We got to be rooted so whatever comes, persecution, trial, adversity, we're ready. Because there's a picture here of an unrooted heart. Let's move on to the crowded heart. Verse 14. It says, and the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they heard, go out and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Once again, in verse 14, I kind of get a little picture of a little bit of a plant here. But what happens is we got a little bit of a plant here and then all the roots and things kind of circle it. What I think that this is, in my opinion, as I look at it, is a crowded heart. A heart that perhaps is more focused on worldly things than it is on spiritual things. You understand that worldly things can choke your spiritual growth? They can choke your Christian life if you're not careful. We have to watch out for those things. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. It says these things are passing away and are fleeting. But sometimes those things creep into our lives and take up a portion of our heart. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. It creeps in on the heart and it chokes the heart. It chokes the growth. Do you have a crowded heart? Like I said, Jesus' parables are so powerful because in these three of our first examples, I think we see the biggest problem in the church and the biggest problems in relation to evangelism. Kyle, what are those problems? You look at it, the hard heart is the disinterested heart. Do we struggle with evangelism because sometimes people are disinterested? Do sometimes we struggle as a church family because we're disinterested? Yes, I think that's one major problem that is timeless. It goes all the way back to the beginning, the disinterested heart, the heart that's not engaged, the disinterested heart. Then we also have the lack of knowledge, the unrooted heart. Isn't that many times a problem when it comes to evangelism and many times a problem when it comes to a church family, a lack of knowledge? And then we get to our third, the crowded heart, the worldly focus. Right here in the parable, God hits on the three major problems when it comes to evangelism, the three major problems when it comes to our church family: lack of interest, lack of knowledge, lack of spiritual focus. In just a few words, he hits on the biggest problems we have. The devil makes the world look so good. And as that world looks better and better, and as we start to collect certain things, and as we start to lose our spiritual focus, all of a sudden, we're not doing things that we should be doing as Christians, and we find ourselves in a place where we're getting choked by the cares of the world. Are we not allowing the world to mold us for God? In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let worldly things crowd out and choke your life and your relationship with God. Then we get to our last heart. The last heart is the good heart. And you can see it there in verse 8. It says, others fell on the good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He explains it in verse 15. He says, but the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Here we see a good heart, the good and noble heart. We see that the good and noble heart is receptive to God's word. I think of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. A good heart has an open mind and an open Bible. An open mind and an open Bible. They have a desire to grow and to bring forth fruit. It is not enough to be a Christian and not produce fruit. And I think this is an idea that we see throughout the scriptures. If God is looking for a plant, but not just a plant that brings forth fruit. And we can discuss what fruit is. I think fruit comes in different forms, and you can actually go to different scriptures and see what the Bible is painting in that respect. But you think of that, God, when he starts laying out these pictures, he is satisfied with the fruitful Christian, the mature Christian. When we look at the unrooted heart, when we look at the crowded heart, we see that both of them spring up, but it tells you very specifically that they never produce fruit. Are you a Christian crop that's not producing fruit? You're an apple tree, but you're not producing apples. You're a fig tree, but not producing figs. Actually, Jesus came up on a fig tree on one occasion, and he was expecting fruit, probably because he saw leaves. And he says, you know what? It's not serving its purpose. It's not producing fruit. The good heart takes the word of God, hears it, and really starts to act on it, and he starts to see the growth. And this growth is not a short-lived growth. It's a growth, and it even mentions patience. We understand that growing takes time, but we see that the growing happens, and what we see is eventually it leads to fruit. Now, this is interesting to me because we have really four different soils or four different hearts. We have the hard heart, and then we start working our way on, and we start to see the unrooted heart, we see the crowded heart, and we see the good heart. How many hearts are productive for the Lord? There's one heart that's productive for the Lord. And what I find interesting about that is really, I think that perhaps we could suggest that the crowded heart and the unrooted heart could be some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's something that we have to keep an eye out for. Is the world creeping in on you? Are you working on your root system that you can grow in knowledge? Because you've got to have a root system if you're going to produce fruit. You're also going to have a little space if you're going to produce fruit for the Lord. We can't have those thorns creeping in, and we can't have a place where we can't really get our roots in. Because we are trying to serve the Lord, and the idea is as we grow, we will produce fruit. In Luke chapter 15, there is the first eight verses there. It talks about the true vine. And it talks about this vine, and it talks about the production of fruit. But as it ends in verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Are you bearing fruit for the Lord? You know, so much of Christianity is trying to look at ourselves and make observations, corrections, as we move forward and try to serve the Lord. We've looked at four soils. We've looked at four hearts. Which category do you fall into? And that might be a hard one. And I don't know if this is the right way to look at it, because we can certainly struggle in so many ways. But as Christians, I kind of view it as a diamond, if you will. If we have the good heart on the top of the diamond, we have the hard heart at the bottom, and then we've got the two offshoots to the side. We've got the crowded heart, and we've got the unrooted heart. And what I want you to think about is if you are going to switch from the hard heart, you don't want you to. You are going to switch from the if you were going to switch from the good heart, would you be more likely to slip into the unrooted heart, or would you be more likely to slip into the crowded heart? And that's a question for you. I know the answer for me. If I'm going to slip from having a good heart to receive God's word and grow and produce fruit, which one am I more likely to slip into? Am I more likely to slip into a crowded heart or an unrooted heart? Which one am I more likely to slip into? And when you answer that question for yourself, start working on your soil. Start working on your heart. try to cultivate it. Try to make sure that you are given a good foundation, a good soil, so that word can be received and grow. What heart are you looking at this morning? Are you looking at the bad heart? If you got the bad heart, you probably aren't even listening to what I say. But I'm still throwing it out there. I'm still throwing it out there because there's a chance. There's still a chance. Do you have the unrooted heart? Do you have the crowded heart? Do you have the good heart? God's looking for that good heart so that we can live and we can serve and we can do those things that God wants us to do in service to Him. Have you classified your heart? Have you looked at your heart and done an observation recently? You know, as we look at these hearts, you need to look at your own. Are we doing that which the Lord wants us to do? You know, I think about that many times. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, but the devil does not. And when you look at these four different types of hearts, which one does the devil have control over? 3 out of 4. You think of that, but I still cannot forget about the powerful seed and the farmer. The seed is the thing that can turn all of us around. But the question is, will we get the seed into the field? Countries and nations go through cycles. But I can guarantee you this, without the seed, there's no chance. And we need to make sure that we are on God's side and we are planting that seed at every opportunity that we have. Perhaps that seed has found a place in your heart this morning, and it's germinating and it's starting to grow, and you start to realize that what you need to do to really become a plant of the Lord, to start working on your root system, to make sure that you clear stuff out around your life so that you can grow and you can be a fruitful plant of the Lord. We'd love to help you any way we can. Perhaps we can help you with prayer. Maybe we can help you clear out some thorns in your life. Maybe we can help you develop your root system, give you some water. Perhaps we can help you in that way, but perhaps we can help you by becoming a New Testament Christian. If you're subject to Lord's invitation in any way, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.